try not to do that. Because if I do that, she does that. Take your Bible this morning and turn to John 20. John 20, beginning at verse 24. Let's stand and read God's Word today. Many a good Christian have doubts. I remember I was 14 years old. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, as a youth rally in East Lansing, Michigan, the Southside Baptist Church. Dr. Harold Sugden was a pastor back in 1961. 1961, you got it. I'm 65. Congratulations, you're a good mathematician. But anyway, and things went pretty good for a while, and then all of a sudden things started slipping off. I got over with the wrong bunch of guys in high school and girls, and my life didn't amount to much for the Lord, if not any. I watched my faithful preacher, listened to him preach. Godly man, just gave it everything he got, and tremendous man, but it just didn't seem like it caught. And then I went away to Bible college and had the privilege to play a little football, and I remember the first semester, they would always start off with evangelistic meetings, and the preacher came and preached, and some really high-strung preachers would come in and really preach hard. And, boy, the first time I heard that preaching, I was down the aisle, and I said, "Dear God, by your grace, I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to give my life to the Lord and everything." And, boy, I tell you what, it was going good until I went home. When I got home, waiting at the airplane, were my buddies, the bad guys, that had great influence on my life, terrible influence on my life. I went home, and after a semester of just being served on a silver platter of the Word of God, day after day after day of chapel service after chapel service, classroom after classroom, beginning and ending classes and praying and preaching during the classes and going out on soul winning and going there. I came home and all of a sudden it just seemed like that this switch turned off and there my buddies were and I reverted back. And may I say it just even seemed like I reverted back worse than I was in the first place. Thank God Christmas vacation was over. I got back to college, and boo, they had evangelistic meetings during the second half. Man, I was the first guy down the altar. Man, I said, "Dear God, I'm a fool. I act like an idiot. What's wrong with me? I know this is the best way. I know this is the greatest way." And, man, I'll tell you what, I had me a wonderful second semester. Unfortunately, at the end of the second semester, I got on an airplane and went back home, and guess what? I met my buddies, and all of a sudden, things just went haywire. And I begin doubting my salvation. I begin doubting whether or not I really was saved because I just could not keep up with the race. I couldn't keep up with the bad guys and only going to church on Sunday and Wednesday night. I got a job at a funeral home, worked at a funeral home. I worked nights. Come home farm day, I would work all night, and so of course Sunday morning I'd be working. Sunday night I'd come to church, and then back to the funeral home I'd work again. I wasn't getting fed spiritually. I don't think I cracked my Bible open. Here you go. Didn't crack my Bible open. Didn't pray much except when we were in great messes with the ambulances and didn't know what to do about people. I was in a mess. I went back to college. This time I met my precious wife, and boy, what a wonderful it is to have an influence of a Christian girlfriend, and great influence. She wanted to read the Bible, and she wanted to pray, and I wanted to hug and kiss, and she said no, 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 and it was amazing. then that summer I went home, and it was a little easier because I stayed in the Word of God, and I did pretty good, but I came back to college, and of course, then I got married and had a little boy in September. And in October, my father-in-law can you imagine this? I was an assistant pastor, and I was doubting my salvation. I was scared to death. I'd something happened to me, I wasn't sure if I was going to heaven or not. A guy named Evangelist Dave Bond came to our church, and he preached, and oh my goodness, did he preach. And Friday night, he preached a sermon about your doubting your salvation. And I sat right on the edge of my chair. And I listened to him, and I said, man, this is exactly what I need. And man, he was quoting scriptures and waxing, you know, eloquently and just preaching away, and I was enjoying it, and all of a sudden the service was over. And I picked up my baby in the nursery, and he said something to us. He said, if you die tonight without Christ, and that little baby you hold in your arms, you'll never see that baby again because you'll be burning in hell forever. Now, you got to understand that I love my little baby Chet. I had three sisters. And my mother grew up with five sisters, and I just knew that I would never have a boy. I was doomed. Not saying the girls are not bad, but I was doomed myself, my thought, okay? I thought, I'll never have a little boy. And I got this little boy. He's everything I ever dreamed of. And man, I'll tell you what, he was my buddy. And he was a little baby. And when that doctor and that preacher said, hey, you'll never see that baby again, I was crushed. I mean, just like somebody just stomped on me. And so I got in the car and we're heading back to Old Town. It's 45 miles away as far as college was. And my wife and I, and going back, and I started crying. She said, what's wrong? I said, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven or not. She said, good night. Get back there to the preacher. Thank God for godly mothers and wives. Amen. She said, get back there. And we'd already about 10 miles out of town. I turned that 59 Chevrolet around. I'm telling you, yours went back on a big V8. And it, that was back in the muscle car days. You know, that baby was rolling. And we were about 120 miles an hour. And my wife said, honey, you better slow down. I said, why? I said, you told me you'd go see the preacher. She said, I know, but if we get killed right now, I don't know if you're in heaven or not. Did I slow down? No. I pulled that thing into the Calvary Baptist Church parking lot where my father-in-law and mother-in-law lived, and knocked on the door and said, what are you here for? I said, well, I says, I need to see the preacher. And Brother Bond came out, and what he did, I said, can I talk to the preacher? He heard it, and he put his trousers right over his jammies. And that much jammy was showing from his trousers. I can still remember it. And he had checkered brown and red ones. I remember that. I don't know why. And I said, I need to talk to you about the Lord. He said, brother, come on. I went over to the church study, and he opened his Bible, took me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have... No, 1 John 5, 10. It's gone. It's not because I'm old. It's just that I've got too many things I want to tell you today. 1 John 5, 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And Brother Bond said, now let me ask you this. He says, did you ever ask Jesus in your heart? I said, yes, sir. He said, tell me when. I said, I was 14 years old, Southside Baptist Church, Dr. Harold Sutton Church, down east side, East Lansing, Michigan, youth rally, 2,000 kids were there. I was sitting clear in the back, sitting with my mama, 14 years old, 1961. Preacher started preaching, and he pointed the finger right at me. He said, I don't care if you've got a daddy that's a deacon. My daddy was a deacon. And your mama's a Sunday school teacher and the president of WMA, which is Women Missionaries Society, to MMS. He said, you're going to hell, straight to hell, unless you have Jesus in your heart. Yes, you are. Yes. I mean, man, he's pointing right at me. Remember now, there's 2,000 people there. He ain't preaching at me. But the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of my gizzard, I'll tell you what. And I squeezed in my heart. And I said, I walked down the aisle. Before the organist even get started, I ran down the aisle. And I went to the back room, and they sat me on a cold old brown chair. And there I asked Jesus in my heart.
Amen.
He says, so you asked Jesus in your heart? I said, yes, I did. I said, you remember it? Absolutely. He said, well, we got a problem here. I said, what do you mean you got a problem here? He said, well, look what you just read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar. He said, you're calling God Almighty a liar. And he slid his roller chair back away from me like the thunder and lightning was going to hit him, you know. He said, man, he said, I'm scared to even be around you. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, what did you just say? He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God given Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. I said, man, I use a lot of bad words, but I said, man, I tell you what, one thing. I try never to use God's name in vain. And I would never call God a liar. Well, he said, you did. I said, I did, didn't I? He said, let me ask you a question. Test Jesus in heart. I said, yes, sir. He said, if you died today, where'd you go? I said, I'd go to heaven. He said, how do you know that? Because I asked Jesus in my heart, and God doesn't lie. And he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, I got real excited, amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, that took the bondage and the burden off me. Have you ever been so burdened, so bondage, I said, boy, I just don't know about this, and I'm not really sure about that. And when you're not sure of something, you can't charge things. You can't go after things like you would, like a man that knows he's right. I heard one preacher said, when you know you're saved, you're not afraid to charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that changed my life. And I'll be honest with you. I've used many times 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Every time I tell people about Jesus Christ, or when I'm talking to people. I was just on an airplane a while back and showed a guy that in the scriptures. You know, it's good to know that you know. It's bad not to know that you don't know. I want to show you some people in the Bible that really had some tough times. Doubting Thomas. A lot of us, we kind of fuss about Thomas. I was going to say cuss Thomas, but that wouldn't sound very good in church. But though you do. But anyway, a lot of people fuss about Thomas. He was a pessimist. He was hard on himself. He was hard on others. He's full of doubt. He must have a lot of friends, a lot of relatives, doesn't he? Ever doubted? Ever doubted your salvation? Ever doubted whether or not you made the right decision? I want you to see in John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. First Sunday night after resurrection. Resurrection morning, Sunday night, they're all in the upper room. Thomas is not there. We don't know where he's at. He's not there. 10 of them are there, but he's not there. And look what he missed out on. I always tell people, you ought to go to church on Sunday night. It'd be a terrible thing to miss out on. Thomas missed out on seeing Jesus for 8 days. The other disciples said unto him, when they met up with him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's pretty powerful. I'm not going to believe it. I saw Jesus Christ die on the cross. I saw the blood come from his body. And I saw him when they laid him in the grave. You can't tell me he's alive. I don't know about you, but He must have had 8 days of misery. The disciples kind of at least saw Jesus, and they had kind of a idea that Jesus was alive, but he had no idea at all. After 8 days, that's a long time not to hear from Jesus for any of us, amen. Yet Jesus was patient. He later appears and invites him to touch the scar prints of his hand and his body. You know what I love about that? I love that Jesus is so kind to the doubter. It's okay. You remember that time you asked your girlfriend to marry you and she wasn't really sure? Girls, aren't you glad that he put up with that, amen? Without touching him, he affirmed, "My Lord and my God." Look at here, it said, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." But he said, look at verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. For be not faithless, but believing." When Peter took the other disciples fishing, here's another doubter. "Behold my hand and my feet, that is in myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh or bone, as ye see me have." Peter went fishing. "I'll go fish." Everybody else says, "Yeah, let's go." All of a sudden, there's a man on the beach. Says, "Hey, you have any meat?" Probably the hardest thing those disciples ever had to say is no. I've never met a fisherman that didn't want to tell a lie. Boy, I got some good fish pictures I want to show you when we're done with this. Amen. One guy down in Tennessee caught 11 pounder. That's a hog. But they said, "No, we didn't catch nothing." He said, "Come on. Cast on the other side." And they did. 153 fish. That shows you what kind of fishermen they were. They count their fish. Amen. Peter doubted. And Jesus said to him, "Behold my hands and my feet." That it, now remember now, they have met Jesus twice now. This is the third time they're meeting him. And Peter's still doubting. And the Lord said, "Hey, behold my hand and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me. Touch me. See." That's why I love the scripture in 1 John. These things have it talks about, it says, that we have seen him with our own eyes. We've handled him. All these scriptures were given so that we would believe. You and I who never see him, he's given scripture to say we will believe in him. Here's another one. John the Baptist. John the Baptist? Yeah, Jesus said he was the greatest preacher of all known on this world. Greatest preacher. By the way, he never did a miracle. But he's the greatest preacher. More people came to Christ. Although he was the one, when he saw Jesus come, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But when he was imprisoned, and when he was isolated from Jesus, he became discouraging. He discouraged and he began to doubt. He sent word to Jesus. Now remember now, Jesus is John the Baptizer's cousin. It was Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, went all the way down to see Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother. It was John the Baptist that leaped into his mother's womb when Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke. John the Baptist and Jesus were only 6 months difference in age. And he's in prison now, and he sends word, and he says this. He said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" What does that mean? He doubted. He wasn't sure that was Jesus Christ. So who are we to say that we won't doubt? It is not the curse of the world when you doubt. Jesus responded tenderly to him, got word back to him. Tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He said, just remind John. John, remember what you saw me do. This just kind of sets up a pattern here. Why are they doubting? Because they're not seeing him. Or may I say, it's not because they're not seeing him. They're not having fellowship with him. And the greatest problem that I find in my life, and as you'll find in your life, is that when you're not fellowshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in the same crowd of John the Baptist, Peter, and Thomas, and your preacher. Because the farther we get away from God, the lonelier we get. Great Christians of the faith, great champions of faith, doubted the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in the late 1800s, tells that after a great day in victory of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he would often be crushed by great fits of depression. Did I really do what I should have done? Did I really say, does the Lord love me? Of course the Lord loves you, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But he just couldn't figure it out. He wrote about those problems in a little book called Lectures to My Students under the title The Minister's Fainting Fits. I have a couple of those books up in my office. You ought to have it. Amazing. At least preacher boys ought to have that book. Yeah. Hannah Whitall Smith, in her classic book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, it's an old, old book, classic, tells how Satan almost ruined her by making her doubt her salvation. So what causes doubt? Well, doubt can be brought on by just physical problems. Our own physical problems. Things like diabetes. If you have diabetes or you're getting diabetes, you know what I'm talking about. There's times you all think that things are screwed. You know, I have diabetes. 1991, I got it. And I got a full dose of it. I got type 1, brittle. Doctors can't hardly explain it, but I got it. If I don't take insulin, I'll die. And I'd just rather keep on living. But something happens. I don't understand it, but I never had times of depression. I never had times of, I was always the guy who wanted to get up and run, you know. I wanted to, hey. But I found out I wanted to hide. What's with this? So it could be a very physical problem that you go to a doctor and find out what's going on. Hypoglycemia, which is the opposite of diabetes. It changes your mood, changes your attitudes. Insomnia, fatigue. You don't get your sleep. You need some sleep. Depression, heartaches, headaches, nausea, fainting, severe amnesia. Citizen. High blood pressure. Thyroid problem. Low-grade infection, serious diseases, medication, sleep deprivation, severe anemia. There's a lot of things that go on in our life that we can just fix by eating something good instead of something stupid. If it tastes good, you're not supposed to eat it. It tastes like cardboard. That's the best for you. Something wrong with that. Let me ask you this. Why, do you ever go to a health food store? Everybody ever go to a health food store? Why are all the real sickly looking people going in there? You ever notice that? You know? I mean, have mercy. I don't know. I just. And they tell me they've been coming there for years. I'm going, good night. I'm going down to McDonald's or Burger King or Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm going to Golden Corral where the people waddle out and having a good time, brother. Whew. What else causes doubt? Mental disorders. With the modern medicines and testing, we still have a lot of mental disorder. Still baffles the medical community. Today we have numbers of men and women who are coming home from war and suffering post-traumatic stress disorder. Suicide is rampant in teens. Many others have problems because they have taken drugs. And, of course, when you take a drug, your brain wants to be the right, and so it makes new tentacles up there, and then all of a sudden it doesn't get it, and you got problems. Many of these drugs, well-meaning doctors have prescribed, but have terrible side effects that warp the mind and have chemical imbalance of the brain and alter the body's physiological makeups. We've got some real problems. Let me carefully interject this statement. Although our depression or infirmities caused by some great physical pain and suffering and gives us discomfort, we must be very careful that we don't use our problems as an excuse for unfaithfulness and meanness. Hello? Well, I don't feel good. Shut up! Well, that's not good. Just because you're not feeling good don't make me not feel good. Keep it to yourself. Hey, you know, I don't feel good and you're not either. It's wrong. I have Jesus that lives in my heart. And so do you. And great peace have they that love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. That's what the Bible says, Psalm 119:165. There's a lot of people who say, well, I don't feel good, and you're not going to feel good. I'm not at peace, and this house is not going to be at peace. You are absolutely out of your mind, and you're wrong. That's not the way God wants it to be. We must be very careful that these afflictions are not used for excuses for inappropriate actions. Like lashing out. Hold your tongue, amen. Relax. Amen. Walk to the dog coop if you want to act like a dog. Maybe we can get an electronic encourager to straighten you out, right, Helen? No. There's some people that are just crazy. And they drive everybody else crazy. Shame on us. We do not have a right to act that way because of our feeling. Like being hateful or having no consideration of our fellow man. Just because I don't feel good doesn't mean that I can't read my Bible. I got to read my Bible. There are some times I just can't concentrate. I have the Bible on my phone. And I can read it, or it'll read it for me. I've got the Bible on my iPad. I can read it, or it can read it for me. Amen. I've got on my nightstand a MP3 player that plays the Bible, and I can stick that little earbud in my ear, and I can go to sleep, listen to the Bible, and I can wake up in the middle. I can wake up in the morning, the Bible's still pouring in my ear. And that helps me. I need that. So do you. Find some way to get the Word of God into you. You know, there's sometimes my wife does not take her pills very well. Uh-oh. But she's going to take her pills. In some way, somehow, she's going to take those pills. And I kind of put it to my life that way. I'm going to take the Word of God whether I'm ready for it or not. Because I have to. Because if I don't take the Word of God, I'm most miserable, and then when I'm miserable, I have no right to doubt my God. just because I don't feel good, or just thing because things are happening to me, or just because of things that are problems that come into my life. And there are a few problems in my life, and there's a lot of problems in your life. But I still cannot doubt my God, because I will not call God a liar. Peter reminds us how we ought to act as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Probably a good idea for some of you rascals to write this one down. Or by the tape. Or just listen to it on your computer. If ye be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's matters. He says, you're not supposed to act like that. When we get a handle on the source of our difficulty, it will give us an insight on how to handle our doubts and depression. If you have post-traumatic stress disorder, my suggestion to you is be very careful how you let your mind wander. All of a sudden, you're going to start thinking about something. Stop it right there and start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, you've got to find a way to stop that mind from wandering, because you'll really get in trouble. And what has happened, a lot of people have got so far and let it go so far and just let think, what if, it's not fair, I'm still living and my buddy got killed and on and on and on. And then you go, wait a minute. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible. Yeah, you'll have to do that. And that's the best thing ever happened. Don't you let your mind wander, because it'll really get in trouble. And for some of us, our mind is not very big, so if it wanders, we might lose it. Amen. On the other hand, Christians who are normal, and I'm still looking for one of them, should remember how that Jesus treated those who had mental problems and they were mentally broken. He was kind to them. He said, come here, Thomas. Thomas, come here. Hey, buddy, I still love you. Here's my hand. Here's my side. Don't you be mean to these folks who are having mental problems. Jesus responded tenderly to John the Baptist, tell John that that's what things he has seen and heard and how the blind see. Jesus is very kind to them. He didn't say, why, you stupid cousin, what in the world? You ought to know better than that. He said to Thomas, he said, reach hither thy finger. Loved ones, you encourage your family members to get a checkup with the doctor as soon as possible. Why do you have to suffer when it's just a physical thing? Why put up with it? Get fixed, amen. Secondly, sin and rebellion will cause doubt. And that was happening in my life as a teenager. In the area of unconfessed sin, in the area of the lack of surrender, we may have doubts. I have a card in my desk that says, delayed obedience is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. Obedience is immediate, cheerful, complying. I remember an illustration of a preacher gave how to quench the Holy Spirit. He took a young man from out of the audience and asked him to do exactly what he told him. He said, go to your room, make your bed, pick up your room, pick up your toy train. He didn't do everything. He didn't do everything, for he hadn't listened carefully to the instructions. And how can the Holy Spirit bear witness to your spirit if you do not listen carefully to the instruction that he gives you in the Word of God? A child of God quenches the Holy Spirit of God by refusing to listen to God through the Word of God. And he is in great danger of punishment. David the king, the man after God's own heart, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, lost the joy of his salvation. He lost his assurance, but he did not lose his salvation. What had happened? His sin had isolated him from God. Listen to what he says in Psalm 51. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Listen to what he says. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Listen to what he said in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. How do I get back? First of all, make sure you've confessed your sin before God. Number two, make apologies necessary in your family or people involved. I'm sorry Daddy hasn't been acting like he should. I found out some fathers don't think they have to say they're sorry. You're always telling your kids, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry. And then when we do something, hey Dad, say you're sorry. Sorry for the way you treated Mama. Sorry for the way you treated in front of them all. So I shouldn't have said that about Mama in front of you. I'm sorry. Let's pray. I've changed your family's home. I'm telling you that all of us have these problems. All of us have these doubtings. All of us have these misguided thoughts. Claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasures, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. C.A. Tinley knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between many hard trials. Though this whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. We must base our assurances upon the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has to and will keep His promises. His name is at stake. His name is truth. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I love that. Even though we don't even believe it, God says, sorry, it's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, you're on your way to heaven if you ask me to come into your heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without raving. Listen to this. For He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. Folks, listen. Let's stop letting our life be governed by our feelings and start living on a level of obedience and unchanging Word of God. Listen. You'll doubt. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you walk out of here today and just doubt again. Because it happens. But you get a grip on that thing. And you say, God said, if I invited Him to come into my heart, He'll live there forever. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never let anything happen to me. Or He will provide a way of escape. He will make sure that I'm taken care of. Do you believe God? Even through heartaches and troubles and sorrows and brokenness and brokenheartedness and wavering of the faith. Oh, yeah. I love what the scripture says. I know your frame. God said, I know how you're made. I made you. It's but dust. We're just dust. I'm just a old dirt ball. That's all I am. God fashioned me out of dirt. No wonder I have problems in my heart and my life. Like all of us. Don't you look at me like that with your pharisaical phylacteries over your head, on your head, rolling down your arms. All of us have trouble. All of us have heartaches. All of us have sorrows. All of us have doubts. But thank God we can put our faith in one who's never doubted. And we can put our faith on one who has never failed. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm not. He is. You're not. Oh, you're not. I know that. I'm not. You know that. But he is. That's where you, that's the greatest thing in your life. You know, you look at this world. You look at our president. You look at our vice president. You look at our Congress. You look at our Senate. It's a mess. And they're all trying their hardest to find something, to some way to get global warming fixed, or try to get fuel prices fixed. And you know what? All of them may be working as hard as they can to do their best. There's only one who we can look to that says he knows the best. And may I say he is the best? He is the best. Relax. Enjoy life. It's very short. It's but a vapor. I buried a lady yesterday at 46 years old. How many of 46 and older? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. It'd take half this church out here. You died. Life is short. Would you do something for me? Would you, first of all, would you make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That when you die, that you go to heaven? And secondly, will you just believe him and believe the truth? Father in heaven, I thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to our hearts today. Lord, we come to you and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to do a great work in our heart. We've been praying for this day. And we've asked the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And God, I know that you have. You worked in my heart. I pray, my Father, be anyone here today not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be that day that they would receive you and know for sure if they die, they go to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're here today. This is called the invitation. I'm going to invite you in a little bit to walk out of your seat, come down the aisle. I'll stand up in front, and you're here today, and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I have no promise of tomorrow going to heaven or not. It really concerns me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I'm born again." You know all the words. But you're here today and say, "Preacher, if I die today, I don't have a home in heaven. I need one of those." Hey, I'll tell you how you can get it, okay? Boy, you're talking about the thing that will stop your doubting. And that's accepting Jesus as your Savior. Just say this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now." The Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's promise to you. Sure, I'll pray it once more. Just pray with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now." You're here today and say, "Preacher, today I prayed that prayer. I ask Jesus to save my soul." Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. Anyone else? I'm not here to point you out. I'm just telling you, one of these days, you're going to meet God Almighty. And if you you meet him without Christ, you will not have a home in heaven. Here today and say, "Preacher, I have a lot of doubts in my life. A lot of things go on in my life. I just don't even know which way to turn." My friend, there's a God in heaven that loves you and will care for you. Father in heaven, I pray you'd be at this time of the invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Everyone standing today. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. There's some things in my life that I just are not sure. And I need some help. I just don't know which way to turn." Why don't you give it to Jesus today? Here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Why don't you come? Let me show you from God's Word. I can know for sure today that you go to heaven. It'll be the greatest day of your life. I promise you that. I promise you according to the Word of God." You hear today and say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Why don't you come at this time?"